Okay, but it is lovely to be back. Thank you for the welcome with Hills. And I also note that the last time I was speaking, there was also a meal afterwards, so invite me back again. Right. Okay. So, Graham, can you just put up the first slide? And we're looking at the teaching in Mark chapter 7 then, aren't we? And here, Jesus challenges traditional perspectives and invites us to consider what truly defiles a person or makes them unclean. So thank you for reading that very long chapter so well, Maya. But Jesus emphasises, doesn't he, it's not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside, what's in our hearts that matters. And he emphasises the faith and the potency of faith and belief for the hearing and the healing miracles. It's a reminder to cultivate clean hearts, to hold on to faith, and to recognise Jesus' unlimited power. And it's a striking confrontation, isn't it, between the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and Jesus concerning rules of religious purity. And it sets the stage for this real profound teaching of what is pure and where does it come from. And so I think as we think about the true source of purity today, let's watch Jesus as he reveals the hypocrisy in these guys. And let's just open our hearts that we might understand if we've tried got clean hands, but impure hearts. So it's very important because we know, don't we, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Those who've got clean hands and a pure heart. That's Psalm 24, verse 3, isn't it? But actually, and Elizabeth alluded to that, it's Jesus that actually cleans our hearts. So, do you want to flick on, Graham, one slide? That would be good. So, what makes a person unclean? Verses 1 to 23. So, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were criticising Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands before eating. After the Babylonian captivity, the Jewish rabbis began making meticulous rules and regulations governing the daily life of the people. These were interpretations and applications of the law of Moses. So Moses' law was this, and they were interpreting and adding on and applying various bits to it, handed down from generation to generation. And literally in Jesus' day, this tradition of the elders was just in oral form. It was just chattered. But in AD 200, they wrote all this down into what they call the Mishnah, which recorded all these additional traditions. But this washing had nothing to do with clean and dirty hands. It'd got nothing to do with you calling your grandkids or your kids in and saying, wash your hands before you eat your tea. This was just a ceremonial rinsing. So what happened was you would be standing like this and some guy would come along and pour water. You'd hold your hands up, you'd pour water over your fingers, both fingers, and as it was dripping down to your wrists, then you could invert them and they would pour it down that. And then basically you rubbed your fists against it to clean it. So it was a ritualistic thing. It wasn't a practical thing that would make sure you didn't get germs into your stomach. And it was said that one Jewish rabbi who was arrested by the Romans almost starved, almost died because he was dehydrated. He wasn't drinking his ration of water. He was pouring it on his hands to make them clean. So there's the irony of what was trying to be done. And Maya read, didn't she, that according to Mark, they not only had rules about their hands, they had elaborate rules about pots, pans, plates, kettles, the lot. And the Mishnah, if you looked at it, I haven't, but it says it has over 35 pages of instructions just on washing alone. So when you say that, it's daft, isn't it? And an effort to protect the law from the people and the people from the law, these Jews added to that law. They believe that their traditions help people keep the law better. So I suppose if you think about it, there's a line in the sand here, which is the law, and they were trying to put a further line here so that if you miss that line, at least you might fall back to the line of the law. But either way, it wasn't right. And these fences that they were putting around the law particularly around the Sabbath, were ridiculous. And we've seen that in the Gospels when Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. Jesus is doing lots of things. But you weren't allowed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath, because if you saw a grey hair, you might be tempted to pull it out, and therefore you'd be working and break the law. You couldn't put your false teeth in, because if your false teeth fell out, you have to pick them up. And of course, you're breaking the law, you're working. They even debated if a guy who'd got a wooden leg and his house caught fire, if he hopped out carrying his wooden leg, would he be breaking the law? So it's ridiculous, isn't it? If you were allowed to spit on the Sabbath, but you had to be careful where you spat, because if you spat on the soil and then you scuffed it with your foot, then you were cultivating the earth. So that's work. So you can see when you explain these things how foolish such man-made rules had actually become. And the problem was they were man-made rules, not God's rules. And they were created by men to control men. So when Jesus says to the people, look, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, because my yoke, which is his teaching, is easy and his burden is light, because he was way back from the Pharisees. And then he goes on to talk about the yeast of the Pharisees going further on. But Jesus is pointing us to God's law and the truth. And we would do well always to examine our man-made add-ons. I mean, what are we seeking to do with the Constitution? Or more importantly, what are our attitudes and approaches to church culture? What do we expect of people's behaviour here? What are we seeking to project? How do we say we dress? Because if we're not careful, we're going to protect people from the gospel and the gospel from people. And that's not right. And are we trusting in our own righteousness, in our attitudes, isn't it? Let's not be legalistic. Legalistic people create rules and then judge other people when they don't meet those rules. That is not right. Let's not be legalistic, and above all, let's not be judgmental. The problem is, man's rules are just that. They're man's rules. When God says something is wrong, it's wrong without question. But when the Bible's silent on an issue, then we've got freedom and liberty to work our way through with the Holy Spirit and to weigh those things against the following considerations. So if you flick, he's put it up, has he? Right, beat me to that, did you? Okay, so we've got liberty to do those things, haven't we? And Paul says this, doesn't he? That everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, if we're not sure what the Bible is saying about a specific thing that's going on, then yes, it's permissible, but if it's not good for me, then I shouldn't be doing that. But more importantly, our master is a Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't want our bodies or anything that we do to take mastery over Jesus. And that's what he's saying. I can do these things, but they're not the main thing in my life. The main thing in my life is always Jesus. We're to abstain from the appearance of evil, because actually, whilst we're capable of doing these things, and they are not in fact evil, if they are seen by other people, then we are bringing the Lord into disrepute or the church into disrepute or ourselves. So we shouldn't be doing that. And then the one that Paul talks about the most is in Corinthians 8, isn't it, about food and idols. And I'm saying, I will not eat stuff that's causing my brother to fall into sin. So we measure what we do when it's not a clear rule in the Bible by these things. And Romans 14:1-15 talks about the weaker and the stronger brother. And don't forget, it's the weaker brother that's the person living by these rules, because they need to do that to fence it, to keep themselves where they are. But we are free to live for the Lord as he leads us in those things. But we must never forget that we should never offend our brother in the things that we do. You leave that slide there, Graham, don't change it. But so Jesus responds to the Pharisees by highlighting their hypocrisy. Jesus says that the word of God takes priority over all our traditions. There's nothing wrong with tradition. Traditions can be important and valuable, but tradition should never take precedence over the word of God. And he attacks the Pharisees. That's all right. It's for you. He attacks the Pharisees for using tradition to avoid obeying the word of God. And Maya read it, didn't she? That people were saying, well, I don't have to support my elderly parents. And of course, supporting elderly parents or anybody can be inconvenient. But I don't wish to do that if I can say I'm going to donate whatever money I would have given to God instead. Now, they were doing that, but they would actually not even donate it, but say it was going to be donated. So they weren't even doing that. They were just using it as a cop-out. And so what Jesus is saying is, well, you're supposed to be honouring your father and your mother. But what you're not doing, you're saying by your tradition, which is not in Scripture, that you can make that money that you would have used to help your parents, dedicate it to God, therefore you don't do that. So you can see a man's rule is negating the word of God. And we have to be very careful with whatever we add on, that we are not trying to do what we like. I can argue black is white. I can make myself feel this, 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 and this. What is God's law telling me? What is God's rule for my life? Because that's what should be doing. Not nullifying God's ways for my life. The Pharisees honoured God by what they did outwardly. And you know, it's relatively easy to do the right things. It really is. We can obey all the rules in the community, and yet our hearts can be far away from God. And God's not so concerned about that, our outward appearance, but about the heart. Jesus says, for it is from within. And that was a revolutionary view of sin for the day. So if we look at the hypocrisy of the heart, Graham, for the minute. It's interesting to say we spoke about the heart, I think last time I was here. It was about guarding your hearts. And it's funny that this time today, this chapter is all about the heart again, really, and how the heart moves into action. So God's either saying a lot to me, or he's saying a lot to us all, probably both, about our hearts and what it is to do. So we know, don't we, that from the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, says Jeremiah. Oh, my word. We know that the Lord searches the heart. We know that when Samuel was choosing King David, it was no look at him, his outside appearance, look at his heart. And we know that out of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what have we got stored up in there? Because what's in there will come out. We're supposed to guard it and to refresh it. And if we allow sin to dwell in our hearts, it pollutes our entire life because it pollutes our relationship with Father God and it pollutes our relationship with others. And we know that the heart of all things needs to be changed by God. Ezekiel 26 says, I'm going to take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And it's very easy, isn't it, for our hearts to get hardened. And as soon as we harden our hearts, then our actions become wrong as well. We can either just try the right action or harden our hearts. Some people say, yeah, we're always going to do the right thing. Well, we should do the right thing, depending on how we're feeling. But actually, we need to make sure that our hearts come up to those actions as well and we don't just do it. So, obeying the rules of community. And the disciples were really confused by what Jesus had said. Because he said, you know, are you not, Jesus says to them, are you not so dull? So what does he do? He gives them an anatomy lesson, doesn't he? He says, basically, whatever you eat is just going to pass through your body and pass out of your body again. And it doesn't affect your heart. Okay, if you're eating the wrong stuff, it might make you very poorly, but it's not going to affect the spiritual condition of your heart or the inner man. It cannot cause sickness of the soul. And Jesus has said that external things cannot cause spiritual uncleanliness because it's out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. And there was that list that he says, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. Those come from within inside and defile or make a person unclean. And they spoil our relationship with God. And that is, in fact, the problem of the heart. And you know, many of our thoughts, I mean, because don't forget when we talked about this last time, didn't we? That in the culture, it was from the guts. Your feeling was a gut. It was a gut feeling. So we translate gut as heart. It's a heart feeling. But actually, it's a mind feeling, isn't it? Because a lot of our sins are in our mind. The Sermon on the Mount amplifies this, Matthew 5. We can commit adultery within our mind. We hate. 1 John 3:15 says, if anyone hates their brother, they commit murder. We can murder personalities by dissing people with our tongue so readily. But guys, we shouldn't be doing this because we're reminded, aren't we? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Because in doing that, when we start to wander, when we start to go, if we grab that straight away and make it submissive to Christ, I do not want to think about these things. I would rather think on what is pure, what is holy, what is true, what is just, what is wonderful. Those are the things that we need to be thinking of. And take those thoughts captive, because as soon as that grows and seed grows and becomes a root of bitterness, we are in trouble. So let's make sure that we do that. You know, guys, sin is serious. Paul in Romans 7 says, do you know, oh my goodness me, I do what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I end up doing. I've got a body that's going to be, who is going to rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. Elizabeth said it. I don't have to say it, but I'm going to say it, because if you need to hear it. And the gospel, are we protecting people from the gospel? Now, the picture there has got Christ on the cross. Now, I know we always like to show, as nonconformist church, the empty cross, because it talks about the resurrection and the victory. And it's true. There is the resurrection and the victory. But we can't miss this. We can't miss Christ on that cross, because we know, don't we, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you. And I know the world wants to earn its salvation, because that's the way the world works within us. It's like we're keeping rules because we've done something. And so as soon as we've done something, we get a reward. But that's not what Scripture says. It says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God. And it says the wages of sin is death. And Christ on that cross has paid the wages of he's paid the death for the wages of our sin. And it's important that we remember that, and that we can't do it any other way. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the gift of God is eternal life. And that's the back end of that, Romans 6:23. But they split it, and it's like a quick five Romans Road gospel. It's quick five verses. If you know that, technically, you've got the gospel. You haven't got the complete gospel, but you understand where people are. That if you don't understand that we are intrinsically wrong and bad, you don't understand the cross. And if you don't understand the cross, you don't understand the gift of the cross, the gift of eternal life and the love of God and the blessing of it. So we need to understand that and know that. And it says, and this is, Elizabeth took us through this morning in that prayer. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The world is in need of a saviour. We understand and know that saviour. We should be sharing that saviour. Paul says, doesn't he, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So as Elizabeth said, if you don't know that today, you need to know that, because this body is subject to death, and in Christ and the gift of Christ, by believing and receiving him into your heart, we have eternal life. And that is the good news that we have and that we share. So before we move on to the couple of passages, remember the key to life is following Jesus. Remember, we have to listen to him. Jesus said in verse 14, listen to me. That's the key to life, listening to Jesus. And just as you've missed the comment on food in brackets, verse 19, all things are clean. He says that Jesus pronounced. And we know that in Acts 10, when Peter's on the roof, the sheet comes down, all this food, eat it. Oh, no, I can't eat that. No, eat it. Cleanliness in that. The prayer offered with faith. Matthew 15 records it. The prayer of thanks. If you like prawns, if you like shellfish, if you love a bacon sandwich, say a prayer and enjoy them. It's all clean for you. It's all clean for you. Okay, so let's move on, Graham, to Mark 7 slide. Oh, sorry, I thought you'd gone through those. I apologise. They're, if you want those, they're the verses. So I was saying that. I thought they were up, Graham. That's fine. Okay, so just click on to the Mark 7. Right, next bit on this here is, as we quickly move on, I'm sure whoever spoke about feeding the 5,000 would have identified that Jesus and his disciples were really under pressure. They had been ministering in the Galilee, and they'd fed 5,000 people, for starters. And the needs of the people in terms of sickness and for ministry, for evangelism, it was great pressure. And in Mark 6:31, before, somebody would have said, Jesus says, come away with me to a quiet place and get some rest. So he decides to push off and take his disciples with him, and they go up to Tyre on the coast there to get away. It's the third largest city in Lebanon today, and at that time it was multi-faith, a great Hellenistic or Greek influence was read. So whilst Jesus is going to the lost sheep of Israel, he's venturing well into Gentile territory here in the Tyre region, and he encounters this woman, this Syrophoenician. Matthew says she's a Canaanite. Well, he would, because in Matthew's version, because that strip was Canaan then to the Jews. So she's a Canaanite woman, and her daughter's demon-possessed. And the interesting thing here is, despite like an initial challenge, if you read it again, there's a challenge from Jesus to her. The woman's persistent faith leads to her daughter's healing. And again, it talks about the inclusivity of Jesus' ministry and the power of unwavering faith. Jesus draws out what's in a heart. As John Calvin puts it, Jesus intends not to extinguish the woman's faith by his apparent coldness, but rather to whet her zeal and inflame her ardour. It says Jesus came first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. And that's what Paul said when he's not ashamed of the gospel, the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And Jesus would have been fully aware of his commission. I'm going to quickly read it in Isaiah 49:6, because it's basically what they call the Old Testament commission. The New Testament commission isn't. He's going to the world and make disciples of all men, teaching, preaching, baptizing in my name. But in Isaiah 49:6, it says, is it too a small thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And we would say that at Christmas, won't we? A light to the Gentiles that Jesus is. But principally, it's a case that Paul is quoting that, but Jesus would know it. So he knew that his mission was also to the Gentiles. So he hasn't really got a problem. And the point about this little, the crumbs under the table, and it talks about dogs, doesn't it? We always read that as, we don't toss it to the dogs, as in the dogs in the street. No, the Greek word is a pet dog. So it's literally like a little lap dog that would have been in the house and have probably been around the table and a nice pet. So when the woman gets it, that actually it's about, yes, first the Jews, but you're coming to us as well. You're going to share that. And so as she pushes in faith, then he says, okay, for such an answer, your daughter's healed. So she's a great example of uncynical and persevering faith. There are a lot of people who've got cynical faith. We should be holding with uncynical and persevering faith. And Jesus has lots of parables, doesn't he, about that, about the widow who keeps knocking at the judge's door and saying, come on, hear my case, hear my case. The guy who wants bread at midnight, he keeps knocking on that door and says, come on, give me some bread, give me some bread. And there's a saying that if we need to be persevering in faith to see these things and hold on to them, because God is faithful, as Elizabeth said. I had to smile, Elizabeth, when you were talking about that one brick. I was thinking, yeah, that's the cornerstone. That's Jesus Christ holding that place up. The stone that others rejected is holding that beam up and balancing it. And he's the one that holds our life and moves us to that. Okay, so that's quickly onto that woman. That last piece before we finish, Graham, is about this healing of a deaf and mute man. And so the Decapolis, again, it's a confederation of 10 free cities, Deca 10. And he heals this guy by sticking his fingers in his ears and spitting on the ground, touching his tongue. And what happens? He says, be opened. And the guy starts to hear and he starts to speak properly. And the crowd marvels at his abilities, stating that what? Jesus does everything well. And again, he's fulfilling his commission. And in Isaiah 35, I'll just read a couple of verses from that. I always like to hold the Bible. It's the most important thing to read from. Isaiah 35. And he says this about the joy of the redeemed. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap for a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. So these are the things that are pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. And the crowd is starting to notice this. And they're loving this, and they're wanting this. And the Pharisees and the disciples are starting to say, is this really the guy? If he's really the guy, why is he not doing all these things that we would be doing? They didn't understand the power of Jesus. They didn't understand that Jesus was correcting their false interpretations of what the Messiah was. They didn't know the scriptures. They didn't know what Jesus was coming to do and how he was going to do it. And that's what upset Jesus most. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't see him in them, and they didn't understand it. And we need to do that, folks. We need to know these scriptures to protect us, to soak ourselves in them, that we understand about Jesus, but more importantly, we know Jesus. It's no good to know about him. We need to know him. So, interestingly, he's fulfilling his commission. But look at that little map. So he starts off in Capernaum down here. They've fed 5,000 people. They go up to Tyre to try and get out of the way. He ends up again doing a special healing miracle there. His fame has spread to there. He moves up to Sidon, and then he comes right the way round the Decapolis back. Okay, so that's a careful journey. That's a circuitous route, isn't it? Why? Because we're told in John 1:5 that after he's fed 5,000 people, the people there want to take him by force and make him king. Now, that's not Jesus' ministry. He is going that way to ensure that he is not hijacked from getting down to Jerusalem and being that Lamb of God slain for the world and being in that person. For us, are we careful about where we're treading next? Because if we're not careful, we will get ourselves into a position where we cannot fulfill our ministry because other people are depending or wanting us to do different things. So whatever you feel you're being called to, whatever it is, be careful about where you are treading, otherwise you will be circumvented. And that's the same. You know, Jesus knew it. He was able to fulfill his mission by going that way and bring about God's kingdom. So, do we walk carefully? Do we enable our mission to be fulfilled? And just lastly on this point, Jesus, healing this man who was deaf and could hardly talk, he prayed for him, what? With a deep sigh. I wonder if that's the kind of prayer that Paul's describing as a wordless groan in Romans 8, 26, represents the Holy Spirit struggling in prayer through us. And Jesus says, doesn't he, Epaphra, be opened. And you know, Jesus not only opens ears, says he with two hearing aids, not only opens ears, but he releases and opens our whole life, our whole being, our hearts, our minds, our emotions, our finances, and every part of our life. So not only have we talked about the gospel today, that we're saved in Christ. Yeah, we're saved, we've got a ticket. But we're saved for a new life, life in all its fullness, to live it out. It's not I've got a passport and I'm happy. It's we work out our salvation, not work it out in terms of how it works, but live out our salvation daily, following Christ, in relationship with him, living for the way, and opening our life so that we are living a fuller life every day we do it. And that's called surrendering. So we surrender to the cross and say, I can't do this, God. You save me. And he does. In his love, we become his children. With our children, then, we grow like children in the ways of Christ as we open ourselves to him daily, as we read his word, as we pray, as we get to know him. And therefore, we move into the place that God has for us, ultimately heaven and the kingdom. But we move into it daily. Are you growing? I always say it's like being on a conveyor belt that's going this way and we're walking this way. If we stop walking, we're going backwards. Are we growing in Christ? Let's encourage one another in that. And it's great to be here and be encouraged this morning with what happened at Disney Day. It's great to hear Elizabeth's encouragement. The place is falling down around her ears, but they've moved down the road and they're still serving God, and it'll be sorted out because God's in charge and they're in the right place. Hallelujah. You know, and we're the same. You know, it may, whatever we look like, we walk by faith, not by sight. There's two wonderful children here. Hillary's granddaughters, and it was lovely to see them both through bubbles. Tomorrow morning in here, there'll be 20 plus nippers between 0 and 3, and the church is ministering to them, and it's encouraging. And it's how do we, are we taking those then into the kingdom and their community, and how that works? So let's open our lives, let's be sacrificial about what we do, let's take up our cross daily and follow Jesus, because God is going to do a great thing when we do that. When he doesn't do it is when Chris Barson says, well, I'm going to keep that back. You can't have that part of my life, Lord, because that is me. Well, that's not Jesus. That's not Christianity. We have to believe and receive, and we have to take up our cross and follow him. So I think on that point, let's just quickly put the last slide up, Graham. Let me just summarise what our takeaways are for this. And just to conclude it. And okay, so I've prattled on for 30 minutes. So the takeaways today. Okay, so let's think about it. God's word, not man-made rules, are sovereign. Let's make sure we're not adding to that, and let's go with God, not with men. Congruency. Let's make sure that our heart and our actions are the same. Let's get our heart right, then our actions will be right. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Our boast is in Christ. We are in Christ. And without Christ, we're eternally dead. If you don't know him today, say that prayer again. Grab hold of Elizabeth, say that prayer with her or with me or with anybody, and believe Jesus and change your life, accept the gift of life in Christ. Let's be inclusive. Jesus was in Tyre and Sidon. He came to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Love your neighbour as yourself. Second great commandment, isn't it? Love the Lord your God, then love your neighbour. And let's step out in faith for miracles. Any miracle is a miracle. Let's step out in faith and serve the Lord, because his kingdom will come. We pray that. So let's make sure we live it.